You know, disrespect, I'm just a warm-blooded fellow sometimes. Please turn with me to John chapter 1. It is no accident that our readings this morning concerning the Christmas event were from Matthew's Gospel and Luke's Gospel. That's right. That's what we do. But John also teaches us good things concerning the miracle of Christmas. Please pray with me. Gracious Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for sending your Son to be the Savior of the world, even our Savior. Bless us, we pray. Open our eyes that we might behold wonderful things in your word and might be moved to worship you, we pray. Through Jesus Christ, the mediator. Amen. John's famous prologue is in chapter 1, verses 1 to 18. I'm going to assume that you're familiar enough with it that I don't even need to read the whole thing. It is an interesting fact that the name Jesus Christ, or even Jesus, does not appear until verse 17. Jesus, as you remember, was the name, as we learned in our liturgy today, both Joseph and Mary were told to name the baby. And the name, of course, means the Lord saves. So, when John says, in the beginning was God the Son, he doesn't call him God the Son. He really can't call him Jesus, can he? Because that's the name given to Jesus at his birth. It is his human name, if you will. So how does John do it? How does he refer to the Son of God? He calls him the Word. He calls him God. He calls him the Light and the Son. And then he calls him Jesus Christ in verse 17. Let us consider these names. They are one of two Christmas gifts that John gives to us. The first Christmas gift is Jesus' names. Even how I said that was anachronistic. The names of the eternal Son of God, who became Jesus, of course. The first name is given in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The first name is the Word. We use words every day to communicate our thoughts with others. God does the same thing. The eternal Son is the Word. He's the communication, the speech of God. Of course, the background is Genesis 1, where the speaking God brought the world into existence and everything in it. Now, John speaks of the Word, the communication of God. This is very appropriate because one of John's major pictures of the Word incarnate, the God-man, is that he is the revealer of God. Through his signs and his sermons, he makes God known as never before. And this language, the Word, calling the Son the Word, is only found in John's writings, here in John 1, in 1 John 1 early on, and in Revelation chapter 19, where the Word of God comes with the armies of heaven to defeat God's enemies. Even before the Word became a human being, in verse 14, he revealed God. This is perhaps the hardest thing to understand in the passage, so bear with me. In him, in the Word, was life. First of all, verse 3, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So the Word was the Father's agent in the creation of everything. In him was life. In the Word was eternal life. Always in John, that word life, zoe, means eternal life. And the life was the light of men. The location of the eternal life that was the source of the whole creation of God, the location was in this Word. And that life in the Word, which gave created life to everything, was the light of men. It was the illumination of God upon human beings. It was the revelation of God to human beings. Again, I'll say it, this is the hardest thing. What John is saying here is that the pre-incarnate Son revealed God in the creation. The Son is the Father's agent in creation, and by the eternal life resident in the Son, He created everything, and that creation is the light of men. It's the shining of the knowledge of God on human beings. We call this general revelation. So even before the Word became flesh, He revealed God as God's agent in creation. So it is no surprise that the incarnate Son reveals God. 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. Glory is of the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. The incarnate Son reveals God's glory, His grace, His truth. Oh, and so much more, indeed. So much more. By His signs He reveals God. John 2:11. This, the water to wine, was the first of Jesus' signs and manifested His glory. And His disciples believed in Him. Has to mean something like began to believe in Him. And then in His sermons, the incarnate Word reveals the Father. Think of 12:49. I have not spoken on my own initiative, Jesus says. He's summarizing the great first half of the Gospel of John, the Book of Signs. I've not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has given me commandment, what to say and what to speak. And I know that His commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me. The first name that John gives us in the prologue to his gospel is the Word, the revealer of God, already in creation and then preeminently in the incarnation. The incarnate Word reveals God as never before. Second, in John 1:1, John straight out calls the word God. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. It speaks of one person in the presence of another person. And the Word was God. You say, now wait a minute. I've heard that that word God there doesn't have the article. Is that correct? Yes. Well, then it should be translated a God the way the cults do it, right? Wrong. Isn't it possible in some context it could be so translated? Sure. In the context of a false deity or something like that. But not here. That is totally against the context. And furthermore, as far as consistency of translation goes, that same Greek word God, theos, without the definite article, appears again and again in the prologue. And let me just translate it as a God and see what you think of it. John 1:6. There was a man sent from a God whose name was John. Seriously? No. He was sent from God, of course. How about verse 10? I should say verse 12. All who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of a God? Impossible. No. It's obviously speaking of God. And 13, then it goes on to say, and those who believe were born, it says three different ways to, in terms of human terms, not in human of a human birth, but who were born of a God. No, that's impossible. And no translation in the world, even the cultic ones that say a God in one, the Word was a God, they don't say a God in those other three places. And it's even more in the prologue, and none of them are translated that way. You say, well, then what's going on? The New World mistranslation by the so-called Jehovah's Witnesses, may God have mercy on them, has deliberate anti-deity of Christ presuppositions. That's how you get a God in verse 1. it is absurd in the context. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. As a matter of fact, the prologue has bookends at the beginning and end showing this very thing. That the one who became Jesus, the Word incarnate, as the pre-incarnate Word, was God. We see it in verse 18, where the ESV translates, "No one has ever seen God, but the only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known." These are bookends, or the literary device called inclusion. The use of a word or an idea at two ends of a unit of literature. Here is in John 1:1 and 1:18, the Word is called God. The Gospel of John as a whole is a huge inclusion, or has gigantic bookends, if you will. Twice in chapter 1, as we just saw, and in chapter 20, remember, the verse chapter divisions are not inspired, but rather for our convenience. In chapter 20, Thomas, who doubted, even when his fellows told them they had seen the risen Christ, "I'm not going to believe unless I see and touch." He saw. I don't think he needed to touch, but he could have. And here's what he said. Thomas, a Palestinian Jew in the first century, to another Jewish man, "My Lord and my God," he said to him. It's accurate, because the Jewish man to whom he spoke was the God-man. That is, there's a giant inclusion or bookends enveloping the whole Gospel of John, telling us everything in between should be understood in this light. Jesus has the name of God because he is God, pre-incarnate and then God incarnate. The third name is the light. We see it in verses 8 and 9. John the Baptist was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. Verse 9, the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. Light, the meaning of light is much like the meaning of word, just a different image. Word has to do with speech. Light does with has to do with illumination. The world is pictured as dark. That is, ignorant of God and filled with sin and rebellion. The true light became a man, came into the world to bring true knowledge of God and forgiveness. Once again, as the Word, so the light speaks of the eternal Son who became Jesus as the revealer of God. Sadly, verses 10 and 11 and then 12 and 13 actually give the order of the Gospel of John. Sadly, because at the end of the Book of Signs in 12:37, we read, although Jesus had done so many signs in their presence, it's the presence of the Jews, they still would not believe in him. That corresponds to chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, or maybe even his own home. I don't have time to explain why I say that. But his own people did not receive him. But thankfully, those two verses giving the negative response to Jesus are followed by two that give the positive response. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to be called children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but who were born of God. This corresponds to the Book of Glory, chapters 13 through 20 of the Gospel of John. And even as 12:37 summarizes the majority response to Jesus in the Book of Signs, although he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in him. 20, 30, and 31, the purpose of the book, correlates with chapter 1, 12, and 13. Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you might have life in his name. Jesus is the light, preeminently demonstrated in chapter 9, where he says, "I'm the light of the world," and demonstrates it by healing a man born blind, an unprecedented miracle in the Bible. He heals him physically and spiritually. Jesus is the light of the world, the great revealer of God and the Savior. John gives us a great Christmas present in the names of the Son of God. He's the Word. He is God Himself, the Son. He's the light. He is the Son. We see it in verse 14. And the Word became flesh, a man of flesh and blood, and dwelt among us. And we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. The eternal Word became incarnate when Mary gave birth to Jesus. This is the miracle of Christmas. He revealed the glory of God as never before in His character, in His words, and in His works. Son, as in the book of Hebrews, interestingly, so in the fourth gospel, Son, when applied to Christ, is a divine title. We see it very explicitly in chapter 5, where Jesus heals a man who had been lame for 37 years. And Jesus refers to God as his Father in such a way that the Jewish leaders take offense because they understand he was calling God his Father in a manner to make himself equal with God. John 5, 18. Finally, in verse 17, we come to the name Jesus Christ. Why does John put the name now? Because he wanted us to understand the glory, the greatness, the deity, the eternity of the Son. Verse 17 says, for the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Matthew defined Jesus for us, as we saw in our scripture reading, Matthew 1:21, call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Jesus means the Lord saves, or Savior. His very name speaks of his great work of salvation. Mary's baby was the Savior of the world. The Savior of all who trust him to forgive their sins and give them eternal life. Christ, at first, we just say Jesus Christ kind of glibly. Christ, at first, was a title. We see it in Peter's famous confession in Matthew 16:16. Who do you say that I am? And Peter doesn't get it out of his own noodle, out of his own head. The Father reveals it to him, and he says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's a title. But the title became so associated with the person of Jesus that it becomes a name. Hence we have, well, Matthew 1:1, Jesus Christ. Romans 1:1, Christ Jesus, which are just two alternative ways of saying the same thing. The Son of God is the Word. He is God Himself. He's the light, the revealer. He is the Son, equal with the Father. He is Jesus Christ, the Anointed One, the only Savior of humankind. I have many names too. It's embarrassing to tell you, but growing up, I was Little Bobby Peterson. My wife loves that one. I was Bob. Believe it or not, when I moved to St. Louis, I changed my name to Robert. A friend called me Robert back east, and I said, I like that. And friends from back east still call me Bob. I'm Robert now. Many of you say, you don't seem like a Robert to me. You seem like a Bob. Well, you're psychic. I don't know how to say that, but you're good. Professor, doctor, And people call me that around here. I say, you can just call me Your Highness, and that usually cures them of that business. I have another name, too. It's called My Husband. I like that one. Dad, Pop. My favorite is Papa. From Noble and Blake. Jesus has many names. They are a gift to us that we might understand better the one with whom we have to do. Jesus, who has many names, has the name above all names, Philippians 2:9, the name of Lord. Indeed, He is. By way of application, thinking of these things, it should affect the way we read the Gospels, and all four of them. Number one, the names God and Son, which speak of the very deity of Christ, say, we read the Gospels to worship our Lord and Savior. Number one. Number two, the words Word and Light, which speak of Him as Revealer, mean we read the Gospels to learn about God. You want to know what God would say if He spoke? Read the Gospel. You want to know what God would do? Read the Gospels. That's what they're there for. Primarily, they're there for to lead us to Christ and to teach us, to lead us to worship Him, no question. Number two, God wants us to know Him better. And that's what the Gospels are about, number two. Thirdly, it is true, although sometimes evangelicals with a knee-jerk reaction to liberal abuses deny it, Jesus is our example. Oh, not first of all, He's Lord and Savior. Not second of all, He's Revealer. But He is our example. I count 10 places where His death alone in the New Testament is an example, but I will not afflict you with them right now. Two presents from John in the prologue. The second one is the Christmas gift of the Incarnation. John uses a special pattern to reveal the prologue's theme. It is called inverted parallelism or chiasm. In regular parallelism, where letters stand for ideas, it goes like this. A, B, A, B, or A, B, C, A, B, C. I'll stop, but it could have as many members as the writer wanted, okay? And here's an example. Jesus says in John 6:35, I'm the bread of life. A, no one who comes to me, B, will ever be hungry. A, the one who believes in me, B, will never be thirsty again, will ever be thirsty again. Where coming to Him is parallel to believing in Him. Not being hungry is parallel to not being thirsty. A, B, A, B. With me? If you read this in a book, they're going to put a little raised numeral 1 by the second. So A, B, A prime, B prime. John's parallelism is in this place and other places too, but here is inverted. It goes A, B, B prime, A prime, an inverted parallelism. And if I put those letters up in the air, A, B, B, A, and you connected the A's and the B's, you see it? It's an X. In Greek, it's the letter chi or chi, like, you know, sigma chi, tau, whatever, fraternities or whatever. And chi, it becomes chiasm. So it's sort of a word that means X-asm. If you with me? It's that letter made into a word. Chiasm, or inverted parallelism, is the inversion of the second, of the repetition of the first ideas. Easier demonstrated than explained, perhaps. So here, if John used regular parallelism, it would be like this. First, he refers to the pre-incarnate Son as the Word. Secondly, as the Light. If he did regular parallelism, then he would say, the incarnation of the Word, and then the incarnate, the light coming into the world. With me? That would be A, B, A, B. But he doesn't do it. He does it like this. First of all, the eternal Son is called the Word, verse 1. Secondly, the eternal Son is called the Light, verses 8 and 9. Then he inverts the parallelism. He says the light was coming into the world, verse 9. Word, light, incarnation in terms of light, and then 14, the most famous of all, the Word became flesh. A, B, B prime, A prime. So what? What does this do? First of all, it binds the passage together, right? And number two, it's like a big arrow pointing in a certain direction. The pattern binds the verses together. Taken as a whole, the inverted parallelism draws our attention to one big idea, the incarnation. Here it is explicitly taught. The light of the world, the true light, came into the world and illumined human beings. When they saw his miracles, they were confronted with God. When they heard his words, whether they received them or not, they were confronted with God. And then it says, the Word became flesh. The eternal Word of God, who was distinct from the Father and yet equal with him, became a human being of flesh and blood, so that henceforth, the second person of the Trinity is God and man in one person. The incarnation is not repeated in the Gospel of John. It is assumed. So Jesus says again and again, the Father sent me like that. And I've come from heaven. I've come from above. Over and over and over. Here it's so important to John that he sets it forth to us as a wonderful gift. And what a time of year. Not that Jesus was born in December, but it works with American holidays and so forth. As we enjoy this Christmas season with family and friends, let's accept John's two presents. That can help us better understand the gospel. May Jesus' names and incarnation inspire our worship of him, who came as a helpless babe and grew up to be our mighty champion, who defeated our enemies. John 12:31, Jesus said, now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. He was referring to his cross. John presents the cross, inseparable from the resurrection, as a mighty triumph of Christus Victor, our great champion. And this Word who became flesh did so to give us the priceless gift of eternal life. The pattern in the prologue reveals John's main theme, the incarnation. Eternal Almighty God became a human being to rescue sinners like us. If there is even one person here this morning that doesn't know Christ, you need to know, like the rest of us, we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Be honest before God. You need forgiveness. You can never save yourself. Eternal life resides in him, not in you. But here's the amazing thing. By acknowledging my sins, by trusting Jesus as my sin bearer, I am forgiven by a holy God and credited with the righteousness of his spotless Son and given the gift of eternal life, which begins right now in knowing the Father and the Son, John 17:3, and will last for all eternity as resurrected saints on the new earth. If you do not know Jesus, we encourage you to believe on him who loved you and gave himself for sinners like you and me. John 3:16 says it best, perhaps. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Please pray with me. Gracious Father, we thank you for your holy word. We thank you for sending your Son to be our Savior. Encourage us as we read the Gospels. Teach us about yourself, we pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for coming to be our Savior. We worship you. We give you our lives. Bless us, we pray, in your holy name. Amen.